very exciting. I have a couple. I just got a new prayer request, and this is one for probably all but just a few in here. Don't know these people. I don't know them. But there's a lady named Shelley Webb, who's a friend of Beyondi's, and her husband, Joff, another actually spelled just the same way, he passed away of a heart attack, I believe is what I heard, just yesterday. And three children. He was only in his mid-40s. So they live out in Spokane Valley. And so I'm going to, as we just have a congregational prayer here, I'm going to lift them up. Shelley Webb and the three pretty much teenage kids there. Also, is there anyone in here that knows Jeremiah Torrance? Just a long shot. I think he was here on Friday night, but we found his wallet, everything intact in his wallet. And we're trying, I put a message through Facebook to that person. We'll see if we get him, but I just wondered if anyone knew him. Let's just bow in prayer just now as we open up this time together. Lord God, we come before you. We thank you. We thank you that you are a great God, and a God, as we studied in our class this morning, a God of presence, capital P presence, that leads Israelites out of bondage and leads us in triumphant victory in this world. Lord, the presence of God in us. Something that is profound and unique and one of a kind. And we praise you, Lord, this morning for your presence in our hearts and lives. And Lord, I just lift up this Shelley Webb and her children. Lord, just yesterday, a young father and husband was taken from them. And Lord, we don't know them intimately, closely at all, but we pray that your presence would just right now move close to them. If their hearts are not open to you yet, then that they would be opened in this time. If they already know you as Lord and Savior, God, just surround them with strength and courage and love, and let your wisdom reign in that situation. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together in this place. Lord, we are believers. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, and we trust in you. So we thank you for that, Lord. Bless us now and show us your favor. And Lord, as you bless us, may we do something different in this world, different than the world around us, for your glory and for your honor. Someone will be changed and impacted by the grace you've put in our hearts this week. So bless us together, Lord. Let our hearts be open to your wisdom now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This time we're going to have Glenda come up and lead us in a congregational song.
Good morning, everyone. The Bible tells us clearly, by great encouragement, as to what we should do with our attitudes according to giving. And the Bible tells us that we should give generously with joy. And we should be assured then that we will be truly blessed. In Luke 6:38, it says that we should not fall into the trap of giving to get. We should, rather than that, we should give because God is so graciously and generously giving to us. But an offering above and beyond our tithe, that's another important thing to remember. When we tithe, that goes to the church. Any other offerings above that 10% goes to help other people. So helping those in need, which the Salvation Army is into fully, when these people receive our gifts, they see that our faith is deeper than just mere words. And so God will truly bless us. And as we're giving to our offering this morning, I would encourage you to think how grateful we are, and so therefore we should smile as we give. I was just given a lot of money to give today from one of the bandsmen up there. So when you first come in, Dave, make sure you come and see me first when you get up here. But you can trust me to get it into the offering plate. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity you give us to honor you and glorify you as we joyously give, as we smile, as we give to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good old gospel song, what a friend we have in Jesus. She wanted to bring a few opportunities for service to your attention. We are in full swing in summer. We don't slow down. We have a really good time. We have all the Camp Gifford staff here. and they just survived, finished their first camp. Survived is good, okay, yeah. They probably got a lot of rest yesterday. It was good. No. So they're going to start right up again tomorrow, but Camp Gifford's in full swing, and it's a great thing to have. A lot of kids do not have the opportunity to go to a sleepover summer camp, and it's a really great witness that all this camp staff has to those people. Although Dorlett, yesterday I was good. Today we're going to bring our church in the park inside. We heard a little solo from the flugelhorn player there. Majors Juanita and Ernie Clevett are going to bring us a good old time hymn sing tonight at 5:30, featuring Wanda Nixon on the piano, and Judy Anderson's going to be helping her dad out with the vocals. So it's a really good time. We hear a little bit about the authors and how the hymns came about, and a devotion in there. It's a really good time. You'll want to come and just fill this room with song and listen to this whole room as everyone sings these really good old hymns like What a Friend We Had in Jesus. So that'll be 5:30 tonight. And we are going to celebrate the Independence Day. We do that here in the United States, not in Australia. So that's the question. Do they have a July 4th in Australia? Australia Day. They have a July 4th. They just don't have Independence Day on July 4th. I was in London on the July 4th a while back. And you know, they just don't have fireworks and stuff there. I don't know what it is. But I bring that up because we have Friday. That's going to be a Friday, so our Friday programs are going to not come here and do a movie. We're not going to do the karaoke on Friday. We're going to let everyone celebrate that holiday and see some fireworks and that kind of thing. So, the community meal on Friday. We're not going to have activities on Friday this week. Everything will continue next week. And you want to see Fiji? Vacation Bible School. So give us a quick blurb. I like to put lieutenants on the spot. So we have Vacation Bible School coming up, and this is going to be the 28th through the 1st, Monday through Friday, 5 to 8 p.m. This is a really good time. Fiji's got a lot of stuff going on for that. So you'll want to see Fiji and get your kids involved in that. Now this Thursday, we still have Bible studies going on. We've got the Bible Brothers and the Soul Sisters on Thursdays at 6:30 here at the Core. So you'll want to keep that in mind. Please refer to the bulletin here for all of our activities. We have a lot going on and a lot still coming up. We got our Core Retreat here over at Gifford on August 8th through 10th. And then following that up, if you want to get over to the other side of the state there at the Divisional Family Camp is in August. So keep track of all these upcoming events. Okay, now Fiji's got it.
So July 28th, August 1st, will be our Vacation Bible School. Please also see for that venue.
Just once again, I'm going to come up and introduce Cadet Ray McGonigal, who's going to give his testimony right now. And also, just be in prayer. I didn't say this at the beginning, but Daniel and Kate are in Africa, okay? It's 8 weeks in Kenya, so keep them in mind as they're over there serving. God bless them and got all their resources together for that trip, so away they went. And then also, this is our last Sunday for the present with Rory and Sarah Ward, and then also Jeremy and Andrea Reedy, wherever you're sitting. They'll be in their posts next Sunday. And so keep them in prayer. This is a big movement, big time for them as they step into those responsibilities. So Cadet Ray, come on up and give us your word.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
I have the opportunity to share my life, my journey with Christ with you. I've written down a couple notes. So I hope not to take up too much time because my lovely wife will be preaching today. I'll start as recent as I can. When I was 8, my mother and I, we fell victim to an abusive father. And my parents got divorced shortly thereafter, and we moved in with my grandparents. My grandparents at the time were Salvation Army officers. My grandfather was the administrator of Men's Social Services in San Francisco. So, moving into their house, I had no real friends my own age. I didn't know many kids at school or around the neighborhood. So, I made friends there at the center. It was a difficult and lonely time in my life, but those men filled the void. Those men were my father figures, and so was my grandfather. So, I began going to a local church about that same year, and I became a regular attender of the youth group as well as the Sunday mornings. I'd found a church family outside of my home. Wednesday nights turned into Thursday afternoons. Every church outing, I was there. That summer, I was invited to go to summer camp. And that summer camp, I was welcomed by people that weren't Salvation Army officers. They weren't Salvation Army. They weren't the old men that were teaching me how to play pool at the center. I wanted at that point to have nothing to do with the Army. I was running from the Salvation Army and therefore running from God. You see, I was leaning on my own understanding. I was leaning on the comfort of those around me. I didn't want anything to do with God either. But on August 8th, 1984, I was given a verse by the speaker at that summer camp. Psalm 68:5, and it reads, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows and orphans, is God in his holy dwelling." That verse meant something to me deeply. That meant something to me that I could not explain. You see, this verse spoke to me, and it became my life verse. I was given many father figures in life, my grandfather, who had been there all along, and the men of the center. God, without a doubt, had changed my perception, my way of thinking. Things and people I tried to run from were the exact people that I needed to embrace. Those were the people that I needed to lean on and to look for. I further tried to get away from God, and the further I got, the clearer He became in my life. I served as an intern for 2 years at that church and was on my way to Bible college. I had received the calling to ministry. But then, pride got in the way. I leaned again on my own understanding and those around me. I sought refuge in the world. I ended up in the military for 8 years and serving overseas. Again, running from God. I only leaned on God when things got rough. There's an old saying, there's no atheist in a foxhole. That saying is true. Unfortunately, we don't live in the foxholes. So I leaned on my own understanding. I leaned on the ways of the world. I became very materialistic. And when I got out, I was corrupted by the world. I got out of the military, moved back to the States, and I sought a career as a project engineer. I worked my way up to project management. I was doing well for myself. God had a different plan, though. You see, in the midst of that, God gave me a godly woman. A woman that realized, it may help me realize that I needed to go back to church. That I needed to seek my church family. And in that, God. I was reminded when sharing at a Bible study group that we had started at our house of a verse. Psalm 68:5. "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." I was again convicted. You see, all along I had the guidance of a father that I was ignoring. We had let go and let God for real in 2010. We had turned our backs on the world and I quit my job. We sold all our worldly possessions and we gave our life to full-time ministry. I again called the Salvation Army. And with open arms, the Salvation Army brought me back in. I brought my family and we began a journey that ended here in Spokane, or not ended, that brought us to Spokane. As cadets at CFOT, we're on our way to becoming Salvation Army officers. The very thing that saved me in the first place. My very father to the fatherless. a defender of widows and orphans. Thank you.
Another tall person. God is good. All the time.
God is good.
Awesome. So I was asked to read Philippians 4, 4 through 6, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read Philippians 4, 4 through 7, because it looks really important for this passage, if you don't mind. So it starts out with, "Rejoice in the Lord." I will say it again, rejoice. I think I'm going to say it, rejoice! "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Thank you very much. Huh? Read on. I actually wanted to. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." I just love that promise so much. I find it really difficult these days to rejoice, but I think that really has to do with the culture. Think about it. How weird is it just to smile at somebody on the bus? How weird is it just to rejoice? But if you look around, there's so much to rejoice about. You know, the newlyweds, we've got some of our church family coming back. You know, we've got friends from Australia over. There is so much to rejoice about. So let's just rejoice, guys. It's exciting. Thank you very much.
I want to thank you all for letting me share with you this morning. I just have to be honest with you. The only time I've ever preached was to four other people. So just if I look at only four of you, be aware that that's why. Because I've only looked at four other people before. So I'm going to try my best to check everyone out. So thank you for that. Also, I have a camera focused on me, so it's kind of different too. But the scripture, rejoice. It's awesome to rejoice, isn't it? But there are times that I haven't rejoiced. There have been times in my own life where that I let a little worry, that it grew and manifested into something so big, I could hardly go a second without thinking about it. Lately, that worry has been about my son. And as most of you here are parents, you can probably understand what that means, worrying about your own children. And if you're not a parent, there are worries other than children. Camp staff, you worry about the kids as well. And I thank you for worrying about my child this past week. So awesome. Good job, guys. So what is worry? If we look at it in a Greek translation, it's translated as anxious or careful. In verse 6 that we just listened to, it means to be pulled in different directions. For us, our hopes can pull us in one way, and our fears can pull us in just the opposite. So we can actually literally be pulled apart. I was able to look, when I started this study, at a deeper meaning of the word worry. And the root of it in Old English means to strangle. If you think about it, and I know I have, real worry can sometimes feel as if you're being strangled. Worry can affect us in more ways than one. It can be the biggest thief of joy. But the cure to worry is having a secure mind. In Philippians 4:7, it said, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In 4:9, it said, "And the God of peace will be with you." So you see, with that kind of protection, over us, why are we worrying? If we are to get over our worry and have a secure mind, then we must understand and meet the conditions that God has laid out before all of us. There are three I found with him, with these passages. Right praying, right thinking, and right living. Right praying is more than just we fold our hands, close our eyes, bow our heads, and pray to God and ask him for help. In verses 6 through 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When Paul wrote this, he didn't simply write the word pray. That would have been too easy, right? And he was just way too smart for that. But he used three different distinct words to describe right praying for us. Those are prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. So right praying would involve all three of these things. The word prayer carries with it the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. When we start to worry, our first thought is to go to the Lord in prayer right away. So adoration is needed. We must look to God and know that he is great enough to solve any and all of our problems. There are times when we rush to the Lord right away, and we want to quickly tell him all of our wants and needs, when we should go to him calmly, quietly. So the first step to right praying is adoration. The second is devotion, or deep sharing of our needs and problems. In Matthew 7 through 8, we can read this. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." So once we look at adoration and devotion, then comes appreciation or giving thanks to God for what he's given us. Some of us might know the story in Luke of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. And there was only one that returned to give him thanks, just one out of 10. So do you think that percentage would be higher today with us? Most are eager to ask for something, but not so much to appreciate what God has given us. When Joshua, my son, went to camp, prior to that, I got down on my knees and I prayed, asking God to take his worries away about camp. Also kind of a little bit adding into my own, taking my own worries away. I prayed, and come Monday night, I talked to my husband, and I said, "You know what? Is it weird that I'm not worried?" And he's like, "No, you prayed, right?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah." Over and over, I prayed. But mostly for him, little for me. But God heard the little prayer and took those worries away. And I thanked him that night for that. I thanked him over and over again. And the rest of the week, those worries were never there. Because God does answer prayers. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about everything, and in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and he will give you peace." So right praying, right living, and right thinking are the steps to having peace. And now that peace that you will receive will change your way of thinking. You will have a new way of thinking. In verse 8, it says this. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Peace with God involves both the heart as well as the mind. Wrong thinking can often lead to wrong feeling. And before we know it, the heart and mind are being pulled apart, and we can be strangled by that worry. We must come to an understanding that thoughts are real and very powerful. Even though we can't see them, they can't be weighed or measured, they're there. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us this: we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I'm going to go ahead and break down verse 8 again for us. Whatever is true. I found online a survey done. It was about 40 years back, but it could still hold true, I'm sure, today, by a Dr. Walter Kavert. And it said that 8% of things people worry about are the legitimate concerns. Only 8% are legitimate worry. The other 92% were things that people just made up, never happened, or just involved things that we have no control over. The scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit controls our minds through the truth, but the devil tries to control them through lies. Remember this, that whenever we believe a lie, that is Satan trying to take over in our lives. Verse 8 again says, whatever is noble, whatever is right. This means being worthy of respect and being right. There are a lot of things that would be considered respectable, and there are a lot of things that would be considered not respectable. And we as Christians should be thinking about such things, what is respectable. But this doesn't mean we are to hide our heads in the sand and try to avoid the unrespectable or whatever isn't pleasant to us. But it means we shouldn't focus all of our attention on all the dishonorable things and allow them to control our thoughts. We shouldn't allow them to take over. Verse 8 continues on, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. When we see the word pure here in this verse, Paul was probably referring to moral purity. Since the people of Paul's time were under constant attack as well as us today, those words can ring true with us. Being taken over by temptation. We as believers must have high and honorable thoughts, not those that are corrupting our world. It also, verse 8 continues on, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If there are things we see as excellent, it will help to motivate us. It will help us to do our best. We will do our best. And if it has praise, it is so worth us to mention to others. We can't keep that to ourselves. None of us can afford to waste our minds or thoughts on things that tear us down or tear others down if we shared those thoughts. We want to bring people up. I also want to share something once again about my son Joshua. Sorry if it's a lot about him, but he's been on my mind a lot lately. When he was a young toddler, my husband and I, we were watching things that probably weren't suitable for, they weren't cartoons, they weren't G movies. And I went to the Lord in prayer and read over the Bible and thought about it for a while. And I'm like, you know, if it's something that he shouldn't be watching, why am I watching it? Why are we watching it as a family? So my right thinking came into mind. I got out in my mind all the impure things that we had. I actually literally got rid of movies. We had a vast movie collection. But I'm like, but I have a son now that was collected prior to him, and I probably shouldn't have had those then. But if he isn't able to watch it, why would I watch it? So our thinking had changed, and now then we were right thinking. The end of verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, remember, think about such things." Once again, right praying, right thinking, and right living are the steps to having peace. So we can see that right thinking is the result of daily meditation, going to the Lord in prayer, prayer to the Word of God. And this leads to right living. Right living has to be practiced. When you have that inner peace, it is shown through your attitude. This is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 9. And it reads this. "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." We can't separate usually our outward actions and our inward attitude. Sin will always result in unrest and pure in thoughts, and purity ought to result in peace. Right living is in necessary condition for experiencing the peace of God. Paul balances 4 different activities: learned and received, and heard and seen. It is one thing to learn a truth, but it's a completely different thing to receive it. Inwardly, receive that inwardly, and make it part of our inner self. Facts in our head are not just enough. We must also have our truth in our hearts. In Paul's ministry, he not only taught the word, but he lived it as well. This is so that his listeners could see the truth in his life. Paul's experience should be our own experience. We must learn the word. We must receive it. We must hear it. And we must do it. James 1:22 tells us that same thing. It says this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." The peace of God is one test of whether or not we are in the will of God. If we are walking with the Lord, then the peace of God and God of peace exercise their influence over our hearts. So when we disobey God's commands, we lose that peace, and we know we have done something wrong. I put those words into action as well. It was about 6 years ago. My husband and I were, like he gave in his testimony, we were living well off. But that wasn't enough. So I had to put something else into action. I felt give back to the Lord more. So I went through this program, it's called Financial Peace University. And it taught me a lot about giving, and not just financially, but giving everything I had, emotionally and spiritually as well. And yes, it caused me to cut up my credit cards. But I knew that's what God wanted. He didn't want me to live that way any longer. And because I did that, I was actually able to give everything I had to the Lord. My heart, my mind, and more of my money, actually. It felt good to give back. I even had more time to do more of the Lord's work. I was able to go and help other people out with things they needed, because I felt like I wasn't being held back. So living right is our victory over worry. Right praying, right thinking, and right living. Those are the conditions for having the secure mind and that victory over worry. There is no middle ground. We either yield our hearts and our minds to the Spirit of God and practice those, or we yield to the flesh and find ourselves torn apart by worry. So there is no need to worry. And worry is only a sin. And Jesus tells us that in Matthew 6. With the peace of God to guard us and the God of peace to guide us, why worry? Right praying, right thinking, and right living. Remember that. Those are the steps to having peace. So let's have that victory over worry. There is something in your life you need to give to God. Something that you're worrying about. You don't have to wait. If there's something that's keeping you from coming forward and praying and giving him, that's fine. You can pray where you're at. But there's the altar here for you to give it over to God. You deserve peace. We all do. And he can give us that.